Our loving Heavenly Father, Lord, once again, we ask you to enable us in our minds and in our spirits to enter into that moment when you were standing there in the temple and speaking to that crowd. As your words hit their ears, you expected it to affect them in a certain way. And not just them, Lord, but you knew that your word would be preserved, that your word would never be extinguished, your word would last through the ages, and that your word would be read out in this church 2,000 years later. And for us who are sitting here, Lord, you wanted it to have the similar effect that it had all those years ago. And for that to happen, O Lord, only you can do it. Only you can allow your spirit to speak in each one of us and allow your word to penetrate our hearts. So Lord, I just pray that you would enable that to happen. That you would be present and you would sanctify the transmission and the reception of your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we are going to look at the last part of Jesus' sermon in the temple that day. And I'm going to call this sermon the Jesus' Festival of Shelters sermon. As you will recall, Jesus was here at the temple at the height of the Festival of Shelters, one of the three most important Jewish festivals. When at the time when the Jewish authorities were searching high and low to find Jesus so that they could arrest him and so that they could put him to death. And so at such an incredible moment, as Jesus is preaching to his to the people, what does he choose to speak on? Well, Jesus chooses to address the question that was on everybody's mind. His identity question. Is he the Messiah? You also have to remember that in this period in Jewish history, there were literally hundreds of people named Jesus. It was a very common name. And there were dozens of people who claimed to be the Messiah. So when Jesus presented himself, he had to do more than just simply declare who he was. He had to start by giving people a way to discern the truth. And so he does that mostly in the first part of the sermon, which we looked at yesterday, by presenting the divine messenger test. He says that anyone who is speaking on their own authority is seeking to bring glory to themselves. And if that is the case, then that person is speaking lies and not the truth. You remember that, right? If you were there last Sunday, I hope you remember that. And then he also presents the seeker test. I did not really focus a lot on the seeker test, but I'm going to address a little bit more of that today. And after presenting these tests, he addresses who he is. And what he says at this stage about himself are primarily three things. He says he is the one who knows God, he is the one who was sent by God, and he is the one who was sent by God to them, to you. Now, when Jesus starts pulling back the curtain on his identity, many people in the crowd start believing that he is the Messiah. Now, what happens next is that when the powers that be see that Jesus is having a tremendous effect on these people, when they see and they notice that the people are actually believing that Jesus is the Messiah, they move to arrest him. Now this signals to Jesus that the window of opportunity that he has to speak to them is rapidly closing. And so what does he choose to do? What does he choose to say and speak to them in this time when The clock is literally ticking on him, and he knows that he has to leave from there any minute. So that's what we are going to focus on today, the last part of Jesus' sermon, when the countdown has begun and the urgency has been ramped up. So think of this last part of Jesus' Festival of Shelters sermon as the crux of his message. What he shares now are the things that are the most critical. So what are they? Well, let's start with Jesus' actual words. Jesus tells them, "I will be with you only a little longer, then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but not find me, and you cannot go where I am going." At this point, Jesus has returned to speaking cryptically, as you can see, right? Because the people who are hearing Jesus are puzzled and are wondering, what exactly does he mean? You see, they were wondering, you know, where is he planning to go? Is he thinking of leaving the country and going to the Jews in other lands? Maybe he will even go and teach the Greeks. What does he mean when he says, "You will search for me but not find me, and you cannot go where I am going"? Let's just examine for a minute how the people respond to Jesus' words. You see, Jesus had just told them that he is going to return soon to the one who sent him, right? Jesus tells them this is a place where they cannot come. Now the people hearing this begin to wonder where exactly Jesus is going. And in their imagination, the only thing that they can come up with when Jesus says, "I'm going where you cannot see me," the only thing they can think of is that he's going to another country. Right? That's as far as their imagination can go. So that is why they ask, is he planning to teach the Greeks? Now I just want to point out the incredible irony of this situation before we move on to other things. You see, these people are actually really clueless about what Jesus is talking about, right? They cannot stretch their thinking to come anywhere close to Jesus' meaning. And yet the irony is that Jesus, you know, did not come just to teach the Greeks, the Jews, but he came to teach the Greeks and everyone else, right? And in fact, it is only in the Gospel of John that we have this interesting detail that towards the end of Jesus' ministry, when the Greeks start seeking Jesus, and the later part of John chapter 12, when they actually make their way to Jesus, that gives Jesus the signal from his heavenly Father that this phase of his ministry is actually over and it is time for him to go to the cross. So even though the people view Jesus' words about going to some place where they actually cannot see him, even though they have a very limited imagination, what comes out of their mouths, "Is he going to teach the Greeks also?" turns out to be very prophetic. And this is how God uses all kinds of people to communicate what he is about to do. But I want to turn to another matter of communication. You see, after speaking very directly in the middle of his sermon last time, I pointed out, Jesus now turns to a very cryptic form of speech, right? Jesus is saying, "I will be with you only a little longer. Then I will return to the one who sent me. You will search for me, but not find me. And you cannot go where I am going." Now, if you are following closely with what I shared last Sunday about why, when Jesus was standing there in the middle of a storm of public opinion, he chooses to address that in as direct a speech as possible. That was what Jesus did in the middle of his sermon. And then you might be asking, why does Jesus then now decide to switch again to a very cryptic language? Now, before you all turn against me, I want to want you to look at something very interesting about a change of context that is happening just before Jesus moves into a cryptic mode. You see, when the room was full of doubts and negative thoughts about Jesus, he uses very direct language. But when that wall of doubt breaks, and the room now is divided in among people who still don't believe, and there are some people who believe, you see, Jesus perceives a change of task. He realizes that now his task is different, and Jesus moves into the mode of testing the fledgling faith of the people who have started believing in that room. And by using cryptic language at this point, in effect, Jesus is telling those people who have started believing him that it is great that you believe that I am the Messiah, but for you to truly, fully understand who I am, the only thing that you have to do is you have to follow me for the rest of my life, and you have to be willing to stretch your mind and stretch your faith and stretch your imagination, because only then will you understand who I truly am and where I am going. You see, every time Jesus shares a lesson in the form of a parable or uses indirect language, what he is actually doing is he is throwing out a seeker challenge. He is actually testing and wanting to see who is serious enough to wrestle with God for a deeper understanding of his word. Who is really desperate for a blessing that can come only from God? Something received too easily has no value, right? So Jesus uses cryptic language at this critical point in his sermon to filter out those who are not serious and to filter in those who are serious enough seekers who would be willing to spend the rest of their life trying to follow Jesus and unlocking the full meaning of his words. Now, some of you here who are hearing this message in this space, or maybe some of you who might hear this message on the internet later on, might be a serious seeker, right? And I hope that you will then continue to seek God till all the spectacular scope of the meaning of his words actually get open in your life. But what if you are someone who has walked with God for a long time? What if you are someone who, when you read this passage, knows exactly what Jesus is talking about? Is there still something that this sermon can teach you? Well, I believe so, because as I read this, this part of the message really spoke to me in a special way, and I want to just share that with you. You see, as if you can change gears with me to focus on another aspect of Jesus' sermon finale. Jesus chooses to speak about where he is going, right? This is how he ends his sermon. Now, for you who want to understand more fully the meaning that Jesus was intending, you have to understand that when Jesus is actually sharing this aspect about his life, he is still addressing the question of who he is. He is still addressing the question, are you the Messiah, right? And answering that question, are you the Messiah, Jesus in cryptic form is communicating that I want you to know this about me, the most important aspect of my identity is that I am going to return to my Father in heaven. Right? I am going to return to my Father's house, the place that really knows who Jesus is, the place where Jesus experiences complete and unadulterated glory. So if you look at the most critical part of Jesus' ministry, which is the ministry that is still to come, when it's in the future at this point of time, Jesus' earthly ministry, the ministry on the cross, the ministry of the cross and the ministry of his resurrection that lies ahead at this point in Jesus' life. So when Jesus is communicating to the people about his true identity, what he is saying is that there is a journey for me that lies in the future. And in that journey, you cannot actually come with me. I'm going to be with you only a little longer, and then you will not be able to see me. And when Jesus is communicating that, he is thinking about all of those pivotal events that are the unique works that is only for him to do, that he is about to do in this last and most important phase on earth, after which he is going to go home. And what Jesus is saying is that if you really want to know me, I want you to pay attention to those unique works that I'm about to do and my final destination that I'm about to get to. These are the things that people will know who Jesus is and think of Jesus for the rest of eternity. So in some way, the challenge for Jesus is to communicate to the people in front of him without including the most important things about himself in his resume. He has to communicate who he is without actually being able to tell him the most important things on his resume, right? That's Jesus' challenge. And that is why he throws out what he's about to do in a very cryptic form, so that the people who would be really interested would follow him to the end of his life and find out the full meaning of Jesus' words. Because if you really want to find out who Jesus is, no matter how spectacular Jesus' past may have been, no matter how amazing his genealogy is that is traced all the way from the time of Adam, no matter how odd you are about his virgin birth and the fact that before he was born, God himself visited his mom and dad, no matter how amazing all those things are, everything about Jesus' past is just a mere introduction. It doesn't even begin to define his true identity, isn't it? It doesn't even begin to answer the question of who Jesus is. You see, Jesus' past is a great introduction into who he is, but it is really where Jesus is going that defines him, right? And that brings us to a very important question when we turn this to our own lives and to our own selves. When you think of your identity, when you think of who you are, what makes you you? What do you think of? When you go onto the internet and you fill forms for all kinds of purposes, they ask you your name, your gender, your age, your address, your ethnicity, your marital status, and on, right? Now, all these things have a say in who you are. In some way, they talk about who you are. But if you really want to go deeper, you will say that all those things that I've filled on those various forms, they may be accurate, but they hardly describe who I really am, right? If you want to go one step deeper, you have to know who my parents are, what my family origin is, what my family history is, what my childhood was like. Then you will begin to get a little bit of a deeper glimpse into who I am, right? And that's fair, and that's how even the Bible talks about people, right? When the Bible is talking about anybody that's important, it does elaborate on the roots of that person, on the ancestry of this person, on the genealogy of this person. Almost every important person in the Bible has their genealogy described, right? At least they will say that this person is the son of so and so, right? Now some people, now that is another step to understanding our identity, who we are. Now, some people may look to other places to define their identity. Sometimes there are the big things in life. Sometimes people experience a big failure or maybe even a big success. And they define themselves with that event in their life, that pivotal event in their life. Some people define themselves by the size of their possessions, right? Or some people define themselves or think of themselves by some disability that they may have or some addiction that they might have. But here's the thing, the question of identity is one of the most critical questions that all of us can grapple with. And if I believe that you want to look to Jesus in terms of a lesson in identity, I think the example that Jesus sets for us as he reveals his identity is that the most critical aspect of your identity is not your past, it's not your possessions, it's not your failures, it's not your disabilities. Your most important aspect of your identity is your final destination. Just to put this idea in context, to bring it to earthly terms, take for example somebody like Billy Graham, right? Now, Billy Graham was born on November 7, 1918 to parents William and Morrow Graham. He grew up as a good kid in Charlotte, North Carolina, on a dairy farm with three other siblings. Okay? That's Billy Graham's origin. That's where he came from. But if at Billy Graham's funeral, that was all that was said about Billy Graham, you would probably sit there and scratch your head, right? You'd wonder that there's something not right here, right? Because Billy Graham, once he came to know Christ and once he understood what Christ had called him to do, he went on to become probably one of the most famous preachers in the world. He shared the gospel with 215 million people. He shared the gospel with everybody from prince to pauper. And then even that was not his final story, right? Because if you ask Billy Graham, what would he say? What would define Billy Graham to Billy Graham? What would define him to himself would be that in the end of his life, he can be sure that he is going to end up in the arms of a loving God, right? And so everything else that he did when he was alive was focused on and driven by and shaped by that end that he could see in his life, right? Because Billy Graham knew where his end was, he was so clear about his relationship to his Heavenly Father. He was so clear about the fact that he only took his marching orders from his Heavenly Father, that everything else that he did was flowing out of that strong sense of identity that he derived from the fact that he knew where his destination was. He knew where he was going. So when you think of your identity in terms of your destination, as Jesus did, then you will never have to deviate from your God-given purpose in life. You become much more aware that God created you for good works that only you can accomplish. That is only for you to do, not even for Billy Graham or for Menno Simons or for any of the big giants. There are things that only you can do that God has created you to do. When we peg our identity on our final destination, then it is next to impossible for the enemy to whisper lies into our heads and our ears as he tries to derail your life, as he tries to attack your self-worth, as he tries to tell you that you amount to nothing because a certain thing happened in the past. When we peg our identity on our ultimate destination, it is much easier to keep a safe distance from the material temptations of life. Right? It helps to shape our most critical relationships, and it gives us immunity from superficial things. It feels a bit silly, after all, right, to pursue a fad or to focus on a goal of driving some fancy car when you know that all of your life is God actually engineering the details of your life to direct you to a much greater destination? Yes, our past is a somewhat useful introduction of ourselves to the world. But we have no greater identity than as children of God, created to do specific good deeds here on earth, after which we will spend a very special retirement for all eternity in God's presence, living our best life in a home that is more glorious than we can ever imagine. When we think of who we are, I want to present this one caveat. Even though I'm talking about the question of identity, it is not all about us. What ultimately defines us is not who we are, but whose we are. It is about who we say Jesus is. It is about dying to self. It is about being reborn as one who is fully in Christ. It is about whether we get filtered in as a seeker who really wants to do God's will. So my prayer for each one of us this morning is that each one of us will come to that place of closely examining the revelation that we have received from Jesus Christ about himself, and using that revelation to ask ourselves the question, who are we? And to get that clearer sense of our own identity. And then that clarity will not just direct us to our final destination, the home of our Heavenly Father, but that clarity of our identity will enable us to journey faithfully in this life. And so that this time that we have now, between now and the time we reach our final destination, will be filled with many occasions to glorify our God and Savior, our Father in heaven, who gives us our true identity. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for everything that you give us. You created us. You give us an end and a beginning. You give us a purpose. You give us salvation. You give us righteousness. But even before we can receive all of that, O Lord, you give us an identity. You give us a name, and you give us a place in your heart, and you give us a place in your eternal home. Oh Lord, I just pray that incredible gift that you give us, that is so expansive, so exhausting, so amazing and overwhelming, that gift will override all of our concerns, all of our failures, our shortcomings, all of our insecurities, and that we would find our true security in you. And then you would take our secure selves, ourselves that are bathed in your love, that you would keep us faithful in the midst of all of the trials and struggles and temptations and pulls of this world, so that one day we can fulfill our true identity by being in your presence for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.